Morning. I'll be reading from Luke 15, 20 through 21. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.
Morning, everybody. I want to give another pitch for the things we have going the next two Wednesdays. Next Wednesday is the kids program. That's going to be fantastic. Everybody, please come and support those kids. The Wednesday after that, we're having our candlelight services where we gather and sing, I guess what you call Christmas songs, where it's just a beautiful remembrance and come for that. It's powerful. And the more of us that are here, the better it'll be. Bring some people. It should be something that's kind of an exclamation point near the end of our year, remembering our Savior Jesus Christ. So please come to those. I was thinking last week when David was talking that a lot of times when we think about the things that Jesus has done and the lives that Jesus has transformed, we think about people like his followers who were fishermen and a tax collector and a zealot, and Jesus stepped into their lives and completely altered the course of their lives and turned them from people who were following their own way into people who were following his way and who had impact not just then, but whose lives are impacting us 2,000 years later and whose lives had impact for eternity. I think about the lady in Luke 7 who just kind of busts into a Pharisee's house because Jesus was eating there, and she wanted to be near him, and she was sitting at his feet and weeping and washing his feet and drying his feet with her hair. This beautiful expression of love and gratitude and devotion. And I don't know what Jesus did that impacted her so much, but it must have been huge. At some point, she must have heard him preaching or teaching, or maybe she had a loved one that had experienced one of his miracles, but somewhere along the way, Jesus impacted that woman so much, she was willing to break every social convention to show Jesus just how much she loved him. And I look forward to hearing her story one day in heaven. What did he do, and where did you go from there, you know? But Jesus impacted so many lives and altered the course of so many lives. And I just want us to remember that that's not just relegated to the pages of the Bible or to 2,000 years in the past. Jesus Christ today is impacting lives. He is changing and radically transforming lives. He is touching hearts and changing minds and saving souls and turning people from their way to his way. And he's taken sometimes the broken pieces of their lives and remaking them and reforming them into something that is beautiful and valuable and precious. He did it back then, but he is still to this day doing it. And we need to be thinking in those terms as well. Who is Jesus working on? Who's next? And so what I want us to do this morning, I'm going to bring Brad Sears up. And Brad is going to share his story. He's going to share how Christ altered the course of his life and made his life into something valuable and precious. Brad, I want to pray for you before you talk. Father God, I thank you for your work in my brother Brad's life, and I thank you that he's my brother in Christ. Lord, your power and your love and your mercy have been displayed so richly in Brad's life, and I just pray this morning as he shares that we with open hearts and minds hear it and hear what we need to hear from Brad. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning, church. Let's see if I can get all this. Don't be alarmed, I'm not going to read all of these. Although, Kevin did say just go till you stop, so we'll see how that works out this morning. I want to say first thanks to Kevin and to the elders for giving this opportunity. I've done this before at other congregations I've spoke at, having the opportunity to share what God has done through my life. I don't look at myself as anybody special, but I do learn over the years that it's a message that I think he wants me to share. And I think it's one that can be used from the people sitting in this section right here throughout the whole building. It's a story that I probably would have loved to have heard at this age, and it probably would have rechartered some of the decisions that I made. And that's my whole purpose this morning, just to kind of share how God has used my hurts, my habits, and my hang-ups to make me the man that I am today. We have a group that meets on Monday nights called Celebrate Recovery. And in there and in a couple other platforms you might see out there, you see this word testimony. And a lot of times people will give their testimonies. In fact, this Monday night, if you have nothing going on your calendar, at 6:30 we meet back here at 6 for a meal. And at 6:30 we're going to have a testimony this Monday night here at CR, whether it be in person or a video that we watch of somebody else's testimony of how God is working through their lives and through, like we call, the hurts, habits, and hang-ups that they've faced. But one thing you'll notice if you do come join us, they talk a lot about confidentiality and how we keep it there because we want to help people, not embarrass them or not bring to light something that they might not be comfortable with. So by saying that, I give you this disclaimer this morning. I'm going to be very vulnerable at times during this next few minutes, but please don't hide it. I was glad Kevin asked because I want to share this message. And I hope that it will help transform other people. So don't think that you're going to let me down by going out and telling this story. Now, please don't share it with the news. I'm already trying to get the movie rights. But just let it be known that it will not hurt my feelings to share this story. Because that's the only reason I want to do this. That and I want to glorify God. At the end of the day, that's all I want to do with this. So to get started... Some of you know me, especially sitting right over there in that area, the McCrackens. I grew up in Broken Bow via Moore, Norman, Ardmore, kind of a couple stints here and there. Dad ran a Christian bookstore, and so we followed him around where the bookstore was. And then the bookstore closed down, and that took us to Broken Bow because he went into the logging business with my Uncle Connie. And we lived there from the time I was halfway through fourth grade until I left for the Air Force in 2000. But we got to Broken Bow. We joined up with the Broken Bow Church Christ. Loved being there. We had a great youth group, a young men's class that taught us how to be leaders, where we would learn scripture reading, song leading, leading devotionals, stuff like that. Really helped out with us as young men, getting us prepared to one day lead in the ministry and to lead the congregation as the future of the church. So I was on fire, man. I was all about it. That's all I like to do. I wanted to be up there. I wanted to learn more and more, to sit at the feet. Usually the elders taught the class. So getting at the seat at the feet of those men and soak up that knowledge and that wisdom that was given to them and brought down to us. It was just it was a blessing to be able to do that. So that went on for a while. We went to a church camp there at Broken Bow Lake. Mountain Fort Christian Camp was the name of it. I don't think it still runs, but great little organization up there. About 5 or 10 congregations would come together in the summer. We'd meet up there at the lake, go swimming in the river and all that good stuff, and have just a good old week at camp. I was baptized there at the age of 13. The kids got a kick out of it. We went back last summer, and we're swimming at the swim beach. And it runs right off the bottom of the river, so it's nice and cold water, so it's good in the summertime. And I told them, I said, your dad was baptized in this water we're swimming in. And it just blew their mind. They were like, what? Nah, it only happens up there. Like, people don't get baptized in a swim beach. Like, how'd you do that? But I told them, I said, yeah, this is where I was baptized. This is where it started for me, that walk. And it went from there. I just kept building my faith, finding my own way in the church. New ways to lead and to help. I started giving devotionals on Wednesday nights. I had set it in my heart then and there. I wanted to be a preacher when I grew up. That was my mission. I wanted to preach. I wanted to help as many people learn about God as I could. We go into high school. I join up into the band in high school. I was not an athlete. I was about 110 pounds soaking wet when I graduated high school, if you can believe that. I was not built for other than holding the tackling dummies, so I learned real quick that I'm not going to play sports. I will carry a trumpet and march in the band. Well, I got in a band, I got to hanging out, I got my friend groups, and then about 16 years old, I could feel my fire start to dwindle. At 16 years old was the very first time I made the poor decision to drink alcohol and use drugs. At the age of 17, I almost overdosed. One of the hardest things I ever had to do was to wake my mom and dad up in the dead of night to tell them to take me to the hospital because my heart was going to explode. One of my favorite movies in high school was Pulp Fiction. And I can remember that scene in my head over and over again where the young lady overdoses and they have to take that syringe and give her that shot. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Mom gave me an ultimatum. She said, you're either going to straighten up and go to rehab, or you're going to join the military. First, I gave my hand at school. I went to Durant, Oklahoma. I had a full ride scholarship, everything paid for, to go to Southeastern University to play the trumpet, something I wanted to do. I loved playing my trumpet. I get to college. I got this full ride scholarship, and I throw it all away in less than a semester. I didn't even make it a full semester, and they completely revoked the scholarship because I was too drunk to get up and go to class. So then I decided, I guess that's not going to save me. Really don't want to go to rehab, so I'll try the military. So March 8, 2000, I joined the United States Air Force. One of the most honorable decisions to this day that I can say I did. I thought, this is going to really change me, man. They've disciplined me. They've straightened me up. They've cleaned me off. I'm going to be a new man. I even found the Church of Christ ministry there while I was in basic training, so every Sunday I went to worship with the brothers and sisters. I thought, man, here we are. I've got it all together. Mom knew what she was talking about. I'm ready to rock and roll again. I can feel the flame starting to come back a little bit in my heart. Man, that didn't last long. And please don't take this the wrong way. I love serving my country. But man, my country loved to drink. And what I thought was the best place for me turned out to be probably the worst. You see, there wasn't an event that went by. We had a Christmas party, people were drinking. We had a business meeting, people were drinking. I often thought that the reason we signed up to serve was another reason to go drinking. And that's exactly what I did. I thought, I got to keep up with everybody else, fit into this story. Then I fast forward to 2008, 8 years into my tour in the Air Force, and I get deployed to a little bitty FOB in the middle of a place called Hawija, Iraq. Never heard of it before. I've never deployed before. I've never left the United States before, other than to go on a couple little one-week trips. And here I am in the middle of the Iraqi desert with an Army infantry unit. There's only four guys from the Air Force there. No idea what I'm doing, what we're going to get into. And the guy that I'm relieving comes by and he says, I'll tell you this, I cannot tell you how grateful I am to see you because I didn't think I would live another day in this place. Little did I know what he meant by that was just that morning they came back in from his last mission, which is our least favorite, and they were mortar attacked. And luckily, the RPG that was fired at their Humvee went under the bottom and did not detonate. So he was really glad to see me. And I wasn't glad to see him. I was there about 7 months, just shy of 8. before I left. Luckily, the first half was just wild and crazy, and there wasn't too much to write home about, which we weren't allowed to do anyway. But here it comes to June the 4th, a date I'll never forget. I was less than a month from coming home, and we go out on a mission that we've been planning for over a month. Three of my dear friends didn't come home that day. Their lives were cut short. One was 22, one was 24, and one was 19. One had just had a brand new baby and only met him on a video chat. While you're over there, you don't have a time to think about it, though. It happened. We memorialized him and we left. We finished our mission. We come home. It wasn't until after I got back home that it really sunk in. I had time to think about it, and that's when the guilt kicks in. Why in the world did they not make it to see that new baby, but I did? You see, at the time, not only did the alcohol take over my decisions, it also had led to some poor decisions that had my marriage unraveling at the time. I too had a little boy. He didn't know much of me. And it wasn't because I was at work all the time. It's because I neglected him too much. I didn't want to be around. I felt guilty that those young men didn't get to go home to their families and that I didn't deserve to be alive. So I turned even heavier to drinking. And I even went back to using drugs. Here I am in the military. Stupid decision. Why in the world would I jeopardize getting thrown in jail or court-martialed? It's because that chemical numbness is the only thing that made me feel human. I had lost my first love. And at the time, I had no idea how to get back to it. We read those scriptures a minute ago. And a lot of times when I put this together and I think about it, man, my story sounds a lot like that prodigal. So not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So for time's sake, I'm going to fast forward a little bit more. I get out of the Air Force in 2012. October 28th, to be exact, was my last day on active duty. I was medically separated. I had to have my spine fused because of an injury on another deployment. So here I am out, newly divorced, no job. The one I had that I wanted to make a career that was my dream was just pulled out from under me. My son was taken away from me and moved, at the time, across an ocean. I was living in Hawaii at the time, and he stayed there with his mom, and I came back here. Again, no job, no home, no family anymore, no hope. Just that chemical numbness that I leaned upon. You see, when the military gets you out at that time, they give you what they call a severance pay. I was given about $75,000 or $76,000. They say about a year's salary or so to help you get settled. 7 months. 7 months is all it took for me to blow that. When it said he squandered away his property in reckless living, boy, I couldn't hit that any better. 7 months to spend $75,000. The only way I could describe it is I was a heathen. It gets worse. I was living with what I called a brother. We were stationed together in Hawaii. He moved back to Oklahoma City because he was stationed at Tinker. And we moved in together in a little rent house in Moore, Oklahoma. And I had a job. It wasn't the best job, but it was paying the bills a little bit. It paid the bills. It didn't pay what I wanted it to pay. He deployed once, and this problem that I had was so bad that I had spent all this money and now I'm broke. So what did I do? I started stealing money from my brother. This guy who took me in and let me live with him, while he was gone defending our country, I was stealing money from his room to feed my habit. And the reason I had to do that is because I'd pretty much pawned everything else that I owned. And you would think that that would be the rock bottom moment that turned it all around. We'll get to that in just a second. You see, while all that is horrible, sorry about that. It'll never surpass the pain and the guilt that I live with every day. Knowing that the very man that raised me, the man that showed me who God was, the man who brought me into this world, as he was exiting, I was too drunk to drive down and be by his side. I didn't get to tell my daddy goodbye. I left my mom and brother there to do it by themselves. And for what? That was my rock bottom. So I thought, shortly after that would be the first time that the thought crossed my mind, this world's not for me. My rock bottom moment was the day that I had decided that it was time to go. I wasn't worthy of any of this. But man, God works in good ways. Right when I was at the point that I thought life should end, would be the only way to fix what I was going through, he gave me Amber. I'd been praying for the last 10 years for a Christian wife, for a Christian family, somebody to come back into my heart to bring Jesus back to me, and he did. He brought me that young lady sitting right over there. He reignited a relationship with my mom like I had never had. It wasn't her that pushed me away. I had pulled away. But of course, when you hit that point, you start asking yourself, why would he ever take me back? Why would he want anything to do with me, who did what he did, who put him through all that he had? But when I look further down into Luke 15, starting in verse 18, it says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you and heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I don't know how many times I prayed that prayer or said those things to people that I came in contact with. I still often struggle with that, being worthy. What does it mean? How do I become worthy? We know we're not worthy of what God's given us, but how do we use it for good? See, I was given a second chance. If I added them all up, it was probably way past a second. But this is the one I wanted to take a hold of and use. See, there was a question in these testimony workshops that we had not too long ago. And it said, how did I repent and trust Jesus? And all I could write on there was shamefully and embarrassed, but then fully accepting. I was shameful of what I had done. I was embarrassed to tell this story for so long. It's not easy to do. But I fully accepted it, that God brought me here for a reason. God put me right here this morning for a reason. God renewed my heart. God told me, like the scripture says in Ephesians 5:14, for anything that becomes visible is life. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. The awakening has started. He brought me Amber. He brought me the wife I'd been praying for. And while we had our struggles, mostly my stupidity of trying to bring her to my level, here you are praying for a Christian wife to bring you out, and you try to bring her in and try to get her into the partying, and let's live this lifestyle. And it's like, wait a minute. Like, how many times are you going to screw this up? He's given you chance after chance, and here you are trying to do it again. And then I realized I was trying to live with my old self. Ephesians 4, 22-24 says, put off that old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Back in chapter 3, verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. So how could my story encourage someone that is like the old me? You see, why it sounded like a rough story, and trust me, there's a lot more ins and outs to it. And if you ever want to hear more, I'm not ashamed to tell you. I'll sit and talk with you. And however ugly it was, I had to remind myself that it's a story of hope. It's a story that showed me that God can use the ugliest of me, and that he'll meet me no matter where I am in life and bring me back into his kingdom. You see, much like the prodigal looked up and saw his father at the end of the road and ran into his arms, Like I said, my story is a little different because mine wasn't my father I ran to, it was my wife, or soon to be. I'm just glad that God answered that prayer, that He changed my life, that He allowed me to change my decisions that I was about to make that day, and that He can use me still today. You see, over time of studying and thinking about this, I thought about the word reconciled. And I wrote down a little note to myself that said, I'm glad that I'm living a reconciled life over a recycled life. And what I mean there, that was my problem. I was living a recycled life. I was continuing to use the old stuff over and over again and trying to make it new. That's not how it works. I read in Ephesians 4, you have to put off the old self. I wasn't doing that for so long. But I can tell you this proudly. This past Monday, we were at CR. And the official date, I can remember it, is December 4th. But this Monday, I took a coin, as we do to mark special occasions, and I took my 9 years of sobriety coin. It's Celebrate Recovery. And I say we. Amber and I both. What a blessing that ministry has become to us. I've never felt love like this. I've never felt a true feeling of power and purpose like I have since coming back. One of the main verses that we read in CR that really resonated with me is in Psalms 51. They read verse 10, but I like to take it through verse 12. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Create in me a clean heart. I have a couple verses here I want to share with you before wrapping this up and turning it back over to Kevin for an invitation. A verse that I've always stood by since coming back to my Savior. It's a simple verse, but it's one that I try to live out every day, and it's in chapter 6, verse 8. And it says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God." Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. And that God that we're talking about, I love the way it's put in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 9, I love how it describes it here, where it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. When I think about that verse, how it hits home. He didn't just say that some of us, he said every knee the old Brad's knee would have had to bow. Just like the new Brad's knee will get to bow. The person that doesn't believe that God even exists, guess what? His knee's going to bow too. Or her knee's going to bow too. Every knee that has ever been in existence will bow before Him and accept that He is God. Why do I tell this story? Because I want us to bow our knees and give Him glory and not fear. I don't want to fear that day that we go before Him and have to be on our knees to praise Him. I want it to be in... I'm so sorry, I just keep jacking this thing up. It really takes away the point from you there. But I don't want there to be any regret. And that's why I share this story today. There's probably someone sitting here right now in this room that has faced or will face what I did. I pray to the God above that you don't. But it's the ugly truth of life. And that's why God's put this story on my heart to share with people. You are not alone. You're never alone. We all know that God's always here. But I want you to know this morning that I'm always here. If you ever need to talk, if you just need to vent, or much like we talked about in class the other day on Thanksgiving, I was struggling, man. First holiday without Mama, and it was rough. And I just needed a moment. And my father-in-law just sat beside me. He didn't say a word. He didn't put his hand on my shoulder. He just sat there because he knew. He knew that's exactly what I needed. If that's what you need, I want to do that too. Again, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to stand here, not just because God brought me back to do this, but because I was given an opportunity to do it. I'm going to kick it over to Kevin, and he's going to come up and have a few closing words. But again, like I said, I'm not going anywhere. If you need help, please come see me. Please come talk to me. Thanks, brother.
Brad started this by saying he didn't feel like he was anybody special. You're special to God. God never gave up. God was always ready, willing. He was working in your life even when you didn't see Him. Listen, folks, there's nobody beyond God's reach, is there? There's nobody that God can't save. God wants to. His eager desire is to save everybody. Because He loves you. Because He loves you, Brad. And I'm thankful for God's work in your life. Listen, if anybody has any need this morning, if you need help, we're here to help in any way we can. And if you have gotten to the point where you're ready to turn your back on the world and follow after Jesus, we want to help you do that. If you want to do that today, please come forward while we stand and sing.